Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, not Matthew. Luke chapter 15, and this morning we're going to begin a 8-week series, 2 months that we'll spend in Luke chapter 15. And this passage for me has been, it's just been an incredible encouragement to me and really helped me develop, I think, a better foundation for thinking through how the gospel applies in my life today, now. Yes, Jesus has died on the cross, He's risen, He's coming back, but oftentimes as Christians we either focus on what He's done for us in the past or what He's going to do in the future, and we struggle with how to apply the gospel today, now, in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And so what I want to do is spend our time thinking through, as a community of grace, how to apply the gospel together. And the big idea, if you look at the top of your outlines, there's an outline for you to take notes this morning. The big idea is that the grace of God experienced in the gospel creates a very unique community. We oftentimes don't think about how the gospel works communally. We think of the gospel individualistically because everybody needs to be saved personally. And you need to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith in Him. But how does that work communally? And we're going to think through that because we're not a bunch of individuals who are out there alone and Lone Ranger Christians. God calls us to be a community of grace. So how does that work? So we're going to look at that for the next 8 weeks together. And before we start the passage and read the passage, I always like to do a little bit of review of my last week's sermon, so I'm going to just take a minute to review that. Last week we looked at the Sabbath day, and we talked about the fact that the Sabbath is a gift. That when Jesus rose again, the Christians no longer met on the seventh day of the week. They met on the first day, and they saw it as a gift of God to do three things: to minister to one another and to minister in their community, to be merciful to one another and to their community, and then for it to be a day of rest. And on the way home last week, my kids said, "Dad, you contradicted yourself in the sermon." So I had to listen to my whole sermon. You know, I mean, I had to be tortured like you guys did. And listen to myself. And I listened to the whole thing, and it wasn't as bad as I thought. But one thing that may have been misunderstood, it was misunderstood by my children, and that's my fault because I'm to preach with clarity and make things very clear. But one of the things I said is, "Dad, you said that you can't watch movies on Sundays." "Well, we always watch movies on Sundays." And so I said, "Really? I said that?" So I listened to the whole sermon, and like the last, you know, it was like in the last 2 minutes of the sermon, I said something about applying the Sabbath. And one of the things I talked about was there's two misunderstandings, or two things I don't want to be misunderstandings. One is to see the Sabbath as a gift that God wants to give us that needs to be set apart different from the other days of the week. But there's not hard and fast rules to that. As long as you're not sinning, as long as you're not breaking one of the commandments of God's Word, you have freedom in how you use that day. Another thing that's important is some people have to work. We all know, some of you maybe have to work on the Lord's Day. And you know Christians who have to work. The Puritans made a distinction of how to use the Lord's Day. And one of the things they said is there are works of necessity that need to be done. And so I don't want us to look at others and judge them for how they spend the Lord's Day. The more important thing is, how do you spend the Lord's Day? And do you have a day that's set apart as, and you see it as a gift to enjoy God and set it apart? So today, as we spend the Lord's Day together this morning, what I want to do is show really the starting point, the foundation of this gift. And it's a word called grace. And grace is just so deep. There's so much to it. And what I want us to be is, I want us to, over the next 8 weeks, explore grace, and I hope that you will go deeper and deeper into grace so that what happens as a church body is we become known for our grace. That we become known because we understand God's grace towards us, and that we're also gracious with one another and in the community to such an extent that people will say of us, there's something different about them and I like it. There's something different about him and I like it. And we see that with Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Now I want to start with a riddle. And I'm going to ask you to think carefully about what the answer to this is. Voiceless it cries, windless, it flutters, toothless it bites, mouthless it mutters. Let me say it again. What is this a description of? Voiceless it cries, windless it flutters, toothless it bites, mouthless it mutters. Anybody want to take a guess? You're totally confused. You're totally lost. You think you got it. What? You got it. The wind. Did you say the wind? You got it. Okay, very smart person over here. Right there, right here. Yes, the wind. Voiceless it cries, windless it flutters, toothless it bites, wingless it flutters, not windless, and it wouldn't be the wind. Okay, again, another mistake, sorry. The last term, mouthless it mutters. We're going to look at a passage that the context of it and the three parables that are well known. We're going to look this week at the parable of the lost sheep. Next week we're going to look at the parable of lost coin. And then we're going to spend 6 weeks on just the parable of what's known as the prodigal son, which I would argue is the parable of the prodigal sons. But what we're going to do is this morning we're going to set up the context and we're going to specifically focus on the first parable. But the first parable is about muttering. It's about grumblers. It's about whiners. It's about the religious people known as the Pharisees who, more than anything, were judges of everyone else. And they, in their minds, were the arbiters of truth. And yet, Jesus is specifically addressing these mutterers, not the wind, but grumblers and complainers and whiners and finger pointers and judgers of others. And before we get too down on the Pharisees, I want to say to you and to myself, I think that one of the tendencies that Christians have to be, perhaps more than anything else, isn't incredibly gracious and forgiving. And seeing themselves as a doctor, a nurse that takes care of hurting, broken, pained people. But oftentimes we have a tendency to be judges in a court and point the finger and see ourselves as exalted or elevated over others. And here's the thing that I want you to think about as we dive into this passage is this. Aren't you glad that Jesus is full of grace? And that Jesus could very well point the finger at all of us and just condemn us. But Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And whether you're a Pharisee or a rebel or somewhere in between, there's grace enough for you and for me. And so we're going to see that in this passage, not just individually, but how does that apply communally? And let's go ahead and read it together. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1, and this morning we're just going to go to verse 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, what I want to do with this passage is I want to look at three key truths about the sheep, the search, and the shepherd. And we'll tackle those one at a time. And then we're going to look about what we receive, which is a cause for rejoicing through Jesus Christ when we exercise faith and repentance in Him or towards Him. And then we're going to apply it to our lives. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So the first thing I want to look at is I want to look at the sheep. The truth of the sheep. This is called a metaphor. And the metaphor that Jesus uses to take something tangible, material, something that they're familiar with in their culture, is to talk about shepherds and sheep. And this would be very common to them. As a matter of fact, there were probably shepherds right there listening to him. And the first thing I want to talk about is the key truth about the sheep. We are called sheep. Jesus calls humanity sheep. Now, if you think that's a term of endearment, you don't know about sheep. That is a polite way for Jesus to say, to give an incredible spiritual insult to people. And I happened to, in the last church where I served, there was a man who worked as a shepherd and literally left our church to go to Colorado and be a shepherd. And I remember talking to him about what it's like to be a shepherd. What are sheep like? I'm a city boy. I don't know much about animals. And so he told me, he said, "Well, here's what I know about sheep after being a shepherd." I don't remember how many years, but he'd done it for quite some time. And he said, "Here's the thing I know about sheep. They're the stupidest animal on the planet." Okay? And so Jesus, you know, the Pharisees are there. And basically he says, "Guys, you're like sheep. They think they're hot stuff. They think they're great. They think they're the best thing since sliced bread." And he says, "You're like a bunch of sheep, the stupidest animal on the planet." Why are sheep so stupid? Because sheep left to themselves will literally eat themselves to death or go to their own death. They will literally, if this is a cliff here and the grass is greener on the other side of the cliff, they will go down to their death. Left to themselves, sheep will die. And their inclination is to do what they're not supposed to do and to eat what's not good for them. And Jesus says, here's the metaphor. People, Pharisees, rebels, and everyone in between, you're like sheep. You wonder why the Pharisees wanted to kill him all the time. Because Jesus didn't, you know, he didn't smooth talk them. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. And so here we have our Creator in human flesh come to planet Earth. And he says there are two types of people on the world. There are the sinners who know they're sinners. And then there's the sinners who don't think they're sinners. And they're trying to get to heaven by their good works. And so everybody has a tendency to either try to get to heaven by their good works and think they're better than everyone else. Or there's people who know they're sinners and sometimes they just resign to that fact or whatever. But and then there's everything in between. And he says, people, you're like sheep. But what's great about sheep, and Jesus talking about sheep, is he doesn't leave us there. And Jesus literally becomes like a sheep. In Isaiah 53, it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord, the sovereign God, Yahweh, has laid on him, Jesus, the Lamb, the sheep, the iniquities of us all. All we have turned and gone away, and yet the shepherd comes." And And what I want us to see about the sheep are two things specifically in the passage. If you look at it in verse 3, he tells them this parable and he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost?" And that's the second part of the S there. Number 2, a key truth in this passage, is the search. Jesus sees us as sheep who are lost, who are wandering, who are headed to our death, but he doesn't just stay with everybody who's okay. He leaves everybody who's okay because he's made them okay, and he leaves and he goes after that sheep. He searches after them. He seeks after them. He goes after them. And there's two things about sheep that we need to know here in this passage. First is we, all of us, need to be rescued. Sheep must be rescued. Left to themselves, they will die. They will go to their death. Not only do we need to be rescued, we need to be thoroughly rescued. If I'm a shepherd and I go after a sheep and I see him about to go after a cliff, I don't say, "Here, sheepy, sheepy. You know, here, Fluffy." And Fluffy looks at me and he's about to go over the cliff and he says, "Oh, that's my master. That's my shepherd. I think I'm in trouble. I'm going to go with my shepherd." No. He's not. He can give a rip about the shepherd. He sees that grass that's greener on the other side. In California, if the grass is greener on the other side, you know what that means? The water bill is higher. For sheep, if the grass is greener on the other side, it means it leads to his or her death. And what it says in the passage is the shepherd, when he sees it and finds it, look at verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. What Jesus has to do, not only with in this metaphor, but with us, is when he sees us going to our death, helpless, hopeless, he literally rescues us thoroughly. He picks us up and he puts us on his shoulders. Why? Because we don't listen very well. So he sees us in our peril. He comes, he grabs us, he saves us from our death. He puts us on our shoulders. He takes us away from the danger to where we need to be, carries us, takes us, and saves us totally, fully. And so what happens is we have a Jesus and a shepherd represented by Jesus here who, interestingly enough, is talking to the Pharisees who are grumbling about the fact that he receives people who they think aren't like them. And the beauty of the community of God, the community of grace, is this. What makes you and I a member of the family of God or of the church is unlike any other community that exists on the planet. Most people's identity and their security and their significance are tied up into what they've done or what they're a part of. If you went to an Ivy League school, you maybe take pride, or maybe you don't use the word pride, but you take sort of you see yourself as special because you're a part of an elite school. Or maybe you made an all-star team and you're better than the regular players. You're elite. And so oftentimes we see ourselves based on our performance. And what the Pharisees saw is they looked at these sinners and tax collectors and they saw them as lower than them because they said they don't perform to our level. Now this is really important. If we're going to be different than any other community, if we're going to be different than other churches, we must see ourselves like this sheep that's about to head over the precipice and have been rescued thoroughly by Jesus Christ. And the only reason I haven't fallen to my peril and to my death spiritually is because Jesus, the shepherd, rescued me. Do you believe that for yourself? So who am I to be like a Pharisee that looks with disdain on Jesus or looks with disdain on any other believer who's trying to rescue sheep that are headed to their death? and think that I'm any better than that sheep. Because Jesus says, some of you are like sheep. Is that what he says? Is that what Isaiah says? How many? All. We all like sheep. And there's only one sheep. There's only one lamb without blemish. There's only one lamb that wasn't headed for his death, but voluntarily went to his death to save you and me. And so we have a shepherd that seeks after us, and he goes after the people that the Pharisees are excluding. Now here's my question to you. Is there anybody that you look at in life with disdain? The other political party? The President of the United States? We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class, Muslims. Do you look at any of those people with disdain, or do you see those people, as you should see them, a sheep that's heading over a cliff? That's in the same position that you're in unless you are thoroughly rescued by the shepherd. How do you see others? How do you see yourself? And then that brings us to the shepherd. The shepherd does everything for the sheep. Is there anything you can do to earn salvation? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. I love Ephesians 2. We're going to go through it in a few minutes. I love Ephesians 2 because it says it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, so no one can what? Boast. I love that. I love the fact that when we get to heaven, we're going to look at each other and you're going to say, can you believe we're here? There's not going to be a Pharisee there saying, I'm here because I was so good. You want to hear all my good works? We're going to look at that lamb that was slain. We're going to look at that lamb for eternity that has the scars. And because of those scars, we are healed. We are healed spiritually forever. And so there's three key truths. There's the sheep, the search, and the shepherd. But why does this lead to rejoicing? What is it about faith and repentance that we receive in this passage that leads to the finale in verse 7 where it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And what Jesus is saying isn't that the Pharisees are righteous. It's ironic he's saying this because he says elsewhere that outside the cup is clean, but inside it's filthy. And the Pharisees just don't see it. They don't see their need for a Savior. They don't see the peril they're in. And so I want to look at three things that we receive through faith and repentance. And the first is actually rebirth. Go ahead and write that down. And then I want you to turn over to Ephesians 2. And I want to look at Ephesians 2 because Ephesians 2 sort of sets up the foundational theology for Luke. So go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to quickly read a description of what sheep are like. What are sheep like until they receive Jesus Christ through faith and repentance? We're going to read the whole chapter, and I want to give you the terms, and then we're going to talk about it. But when we receive Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, we receive rebirth, we receive redirection, and we receive resources. And we see all three of those things here in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus. And he says, you were what in the trespasses and sins? You were dead. Okay, have you ever wondered why, when you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, why sometimes people look at you like you're from outer space? And other times people want to know. The difference between the outer space person and the person that wants to know is this. As sheep, we're spiritually dead. Now remember, the sheep doesn't hear the voice and run to the voice. The sheep keeps eating to its peril, and that's why the shepherd must reach down and rescue the sheep. Why? Because the sheep is dead spiritually, cannot respond. So theologically, what we know about people and the metaphor of sheep is that we're dead in our sins. And then he goes on, in which he once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then here's one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, and one of my favorite words in all the scriptures. Little conjunction, but God. But God, the shepherd, sees us in our peril. We're dead. We're headed towards our death. But God, what? This is a description of regeneration. This is a description of being born again. This is a description of rebirth. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loves us, even when we're what? Dead in our trespasses. And here's what we call regeneration, or born again, or rebirth, made us alive together with Christ. Because you were so good, I saved you. Is that what it says? No. By grace you have been saved. And then he continues, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Faith in the Good Shepherd. Faith in the Lamb who laid down His life for us. And this is not your own doing. It is the what? Gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that very first point in your outline under when we receive Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, we receive rebirth. There, biblical scholars debate over this. Some believe that, if you ask yourself, when is someone saved? And what does that mean? How is someone saved? What do you have to do? And some biblical scholars say, well, you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and then you're born again. Now, I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe that is because how can a dead person do anything? This says you're dead spiritually. And it says, but God. I don't look back and run to Jesus. And then He sees that and He saves me. Because I'm such a good boy. What I see in the passage is, but God is merciful. And He saves me by His grace. He rescues me thoroughly because I'm in a perilous situation. I'm dead spiritually. I cannot respond. He must make me alive spiritually. John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. He says, what must I do to be saved? What does Jesus say? You must be born again. Can he see? Can he enter the kingdom unless he's born again according to Jesus? No. He rescues him thoroughly and saves him. Now, that's rebirth. Rebirth is the gift of God. He makes us alive spiritually. And some of you can say, I totally understand that. I totally understand that. I mean, I was in a mess. I was in trouble. And I can't even explain my salvation other than God rescued me. And I think unless you understand that, I don't know that you understand salvation. I don't know that you understand what it means to be born again, unless you could say there was a definite before and a definite after. There's a difference. The blinders have been taken off and I can see. I'm made alive spiritually. Now, redirection we see in verse 10. What happens is, and I'll just give you, I'm just going to read you this definition of repentance that I came up with, is that repentance is when at long last you feel what God has been feeling and you agree with Him and act on it. Repentance just isn't about saying you're sorry once and that's it. I believe that when you become a Christian, your whole life is about repentance and faith. You never stop repenting. If you see sin in my life, I hope that you're bold enough to come to me and tell me, and I hope I am teachable enough to see that sin and recognize it for what it is and to repent. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because I know I'm bad. And I need His goodness to cover me. And that never stops. As a matter of fact, I think the longer you're a Christian, if you read the Bible and you understand it and you see your life, I hope you recognize that you see yourself more and more and more in need of grace than you even did when you were headed over the cliff. Why? Because the grace of God is infinite. It never stops. And we need it every day. And so what we have is redirection. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship." And then this is interesting. "Created in Christ Jesus." We become a new person. I'm no longer David Craig without Christ. I'm David Craig in Christ. I'm no longer apart from Him, headed to my peril. He has rescued me and He's made me alive. I'm reborn. I'm regenerate. I'm in Him. I'm a new creation. And that's the term used, creation. You are created in Christ Jesus for what? What does it say? For good works. See, a lot of religions get this backwards. They think that if you do good works, you're saved. What I love, here's what bonds us. Here's what unites us. Here's what makes us the community of God, where we all, this is why I can go to India, and after 15 minutes with somebody who doesn't even speak English, be closer with him than an earthly physical brother who doesn't know Christ in 15 minutes with somebody who doesn't even speak my language. Why? Because the bond that I have with this Indian Christian is we were both headed to our death. We were both dead spiritually, and we have a God that rescued us thoroughly and delivered us from death and made us alive in Him. And there's no boasting going on. It's, can you believe how great our God is? Can you believe that He loved us enough to leave heaven, to leave the perfect environment with perfect Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, perfect community they've had always, that has no beginning and no end, and left because He saw me, He saw you in your peril, and He rescued you thoroughly from your death. And so, but what happens then is this leads to redirection. Now, when Jesus calls me, I hear Him. I hear His voice. Now, when we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit helps us to what? Understand them. Now, when I sin, and when you sin, there's conviction. Why? Because there's a bond that we have with God in a bond, Holy Spirit living in me, who teaches me, who helps me, who counsels me, and protects me, because I am now His sheep, and He is my shepherd. And so what you have is redirection. We have been created in Christ, born again. Why? To do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, every single one of us has been given a purpose, a redirection of life, where now we have a shepherd. And that leads to resources. Let's read verses 11 to the end of the chapter and see some of the resources that we have when we receive Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Aren't you glad that now as a Christian, there's no more alienation? You are no longer an enemy of God. You are no longer a stranger because you know why you're here. And he continues, "But now in Christ Jesus," verse 13, "you who were once far off have been brought near by" what? "The blood of Christ, the Lamb that was slain." Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now there's a lot in here, but let me summarize it. He says, you're aliens, you're strangers, you're enemies, you're at enmity with God. He rescues us by His grace, by His mercy. Nothing we could do except by His grace as well admit that we're sinners in need of Savior, and put our trust in Him, Jesus Christ, and Him alone, and His blood, and His righteousness on my behalf to save me. But here's what's so cool. What unites us, what bonds us, what makes us a community, isn't our goodness. It's not our performance. I don't know about you, that is so liberating. This place, if we're going to make an impact on each other and on our community, we have to start there. We have to say that if it were not for the grace of God, I would be a hell-bound sinner. By the grace of God, I'm a heaven-bound sinner. Either way, I get what I deserve, His justice, or I get His mercy and His grace. And we're going to get into application in a second, but before we do that, I just want to talk quickly about resources. As Christians, remember, you have resources that non-Christians don't have. They do not have the Word of God. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have a relationship with the Father through the Son. They do not have a bond that you and I have. As a matter of fact, some of you are maybe veterans. Why do veterans share such a bond, especially if they served in the same war or in the same, they were in the same group or unit? What is it that shares? Here's what makes community a shared, intense experience. There is no greater shared, intense experience than knowing that you're hopelessly and helplessly lost before a holy God. And He reaches down to you and He saves you. Why? Because you're so great? No, but because He is. And He sees us in danger. And He goes after us. And He doesn't leave us to ourselves to die. He comes and rescues us. Now here's what I hope that you and I want to do more than anything else. There are more people outside these walls and maybe even here today that don't know what it's like to have that kind of a bond. to have that kind of an intimacy, to have that kind of a shared experience where you knew that without God's intervention, you were doomed. And everybody who we know that doesn't know Christ right now, as we talk, as we're here, is headed towards their destruction. And so here's the thing that I want you to see from this passage. What Jesus is saying to Pharisees, and what Jesus is saying to you and to me, he's saying, don't look down on them. Don't condemn them. Don't point the finger at them. Because you're them. The only thing that makes you a part of the family of God is not how good you are. It's how bad you are. And that we have a God who graciously has rescued us from that peril, from that destruction. And so I believe that we need to take the picture of anybody who's lost. I don't care what their political involvement is. I don't care what their stance is. I don't care how liberal or conservative we think they are, how different they are. They are sheep. And there's two kinds of sheep. There are believers, I know, many that have left this church. As I've talked with people, a lot of people have said so-and-so used to be here, now they're going somewhere else. So-and-so used to be here, now they're going nowhere else. They're sheep. Are you pointing the finger at them? Are you condemning them? Or are you like the shepherd who sees them in danger and goes after them and rescues them? And rescues them thoroughly and cares for them, puts them on his shoulders and brings them back so we could all rejoice. I don't know about you, but there's nothing that makes me rejoice more than when I see a sheep that is rescued. There's some believers that are floundering. They're struggling. And they need shepherds. They need somebody to rescue them. Not condemn them. Not point the finger at them. Go after them. And then there's people that don't know Jesus Christ. And we say, why are people so stupid? Well, you are. I am. We're sheep. And God didn't leave us to our stupidity. He rescued us. Sometimes people are very stupid. But it doesn't help if I sit here and go, boy, people are stupid. Why can't they be like me? It doesn't help. Doesn't do anything. Doesn't contribute. But if I see them doing their stupid things, all it tells me is about the grace of God and the story of what He's done for me and continues to do for me every day. Because I do stupid things every day. This last week I did one of the stupidest things I've ever done in my life. I locked myself out of the office. I see some people that are working on the church. I didn't know they were coming to work on the church. So I see these two people and I go, wow, they're breaking into the church. I got to stop them. So I run out of my office, slam the door. Turns out, you know, they're fixing something and they were legit. And I go back to my office. I lock myself out. I'm going, what an idiot. How could I be so stupid? But I don't have a problem admitting that. I'm not saved because I'm smart. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because I know I'm like a sheep who desperately needs a shepherd. And that shepherd loved me enough to become a stupid sheep and die a death and be the sacrifice for my stupidity, for my sins. And so three applications of how we can be more like the shepherd. I will do this a lot. I like to think of passages in terms of a balance of how we apply those. So we're going to look at the head, the heart, and the hands. First of all, with our head, we want to think like a shepherd. We want to think like a shepherd. And here's a question I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself. Two questions that came to mind for me by way of application is, what am I feeding on mentally? What am I feeding on mentally that helps me become more like a shepherd and less like a Pharisee? And I don't know what that means for you. But do outsiders, do people who are lost sheep, are you attractive to them? Or do they not want to be around you? See, because the Pharisees weren't attractive, but Jesus was. And Jesus dined, ate with sinners. That means that he wanted to have a relationship. That was a very intimate thing in that culture. It still is. I mean, you don't invite people that, you know, you don't go, who's our worst enemy, you know, to your spouse, and say, let's invite them over for dinner. I've never heard of that. If you've done that, that's great. Okay. But usually we don't do that. We invite people over. Why? Because we want to have a relationship with them. We want to fellowship with them. And who did Jesus invite? Tax collectors. I don't know if that means anything to you, but how many of you have invited your IRS auditor to come to your house for dinner? And yet Jesus goes after people that you just wouldn't go after. And so ask yourself, what am I feeding on? What am I reading? What am I praying? What am I thinking about that helps me to be more like a shepherd? And obviously, the more you read the Scriptures, the more that's going to help you. But don't be the type of Christian. Please don't be this type of Christian who is more known for what you're against than what you're for. Why do you think I would say that? Because if you're what you're against, who's Jesus addressing here? Who's against the sinners and the tax collectors? The Pharisees. And these parables are given because Jesus wants to address the little Pharisee in you and in me who thinks we're better than others and say, we're all sheep. Be a shepherd to those sheep. In your head, change your thinking. Here's another way to look at it. Do I talk more, am I more critical about others than I am trying to reach them? Am I more into addressing problems than focusing on solutions? See, that's the way a shepherd, you know, the Trinity isn't up in heaven going, gosh, why did we create these sheep? They're idiots. Do you see what they're doing down there? Aren't you glad they didn't have a discussion and just said, gosh, wipe them out? Aren't you glad that the Father said, I want to elect these people? And the Son says, I'm going to go down there and die for them. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to make them, those who are dead, alive. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit contribute to our salvation, and they go after us and they rescue us. And there can't be a party without people being invited. We must be attractive so that when we invite, people come. Because we're like the shepherd. So that's the head. How about the heart? We want to have the heart of a shepherd. And one way I like to think about this is, how do I feel about my identity in Christ? And this is important. We need to think of ourselves as Christians first and everything else second. I don't care if you're a man, woman, student, executive, you know, you make a lot of money, you don't make a lot of money. However you see your identity, your primary identity is a sheep who's been saved. To point others to the shepherd who saved you. And so, I want us to ask ourselves, do I have a heart for the sheep? Does my heart break for the sheep? Or am I one who judges the sheep and I feel like I'm better than them? I would love to see Christians gather together instead of saying, man, you know, the country's going down the tubes. You know, man, everything's so bad. The economy's bad. This is bad. I would love it if we would just get together and we could say, we have the solution. We have what everybody needs. We have the answers. What are we doing about it? So we want to have the heart of a shepherd. And then thirdly, are we shepherding sheep? And here's some questions to ask. How can I, this week, benefit other sheep? What can I do? And how can I benefit lost sheep? How can I reach out to them? Think of the condition that people are in. If I'm a sheep and I don't know Jesus Christ, I'm dead spiritually. I've actually already gone over the cliff. And one thing that helps me often is to think, when I start to think critically towards somebody or somebody well-known or whatever, is to remember that would be me if it wasn't for the grace of God. How could I think they would think anything different when they don't know grace? They don't have that shared experience. They don't have that bond. They don't know what it's like to be rescued from death. And then to put myself in their shoes. And here's the key question that we all need to apply is this. If I put myself in his shoes, in her shoes, think of somebody that you know that's lost. What would you want you to do? I'm dead. I don't even know I'm dead. I'm here. And there's somebody in my life who's like you, who's like me, who knows what it's like to be dead, who knows what it's like to be lost. What would I want me to do in this person's life? So instead of condemning, instead of being critical, instead of thinking how good I am and how bad they are, what is God saying to you? What do you need to do to go after that sheep and rescue that sheep thoroughly, bring them back to the fold so that we can all rejoice? You think about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your plan an eternity past was to create a community of believers that would be bonded in grace. Father, help us to grow in our understanding of how thoroughly you rescued us. You don't get any deader than dead. And in our spiritual deadness, you saw us in our peril, and you sent your Son to fully, thoroughly rescue us. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you came and you breathed new life into us. You made us alive. You took away the blinders, and now we know what life's all about. We are now regenerate, we are now redirected, and we have great resources together that you want to use for your glory and your kingdom. And this morning I pray that you would lay on each of our hearts someone specific that you want us to share this good news with, that they're lost, but they have a Savior. That they're lost, but they have a shepherd. That they're lost, but you have come to find them and to save them. And God, would you use us because of your grace and in your grace and by your grace through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, to see those sheep that we know be found and be brought back into the fold. God, I pray for those believers that we know that are straying and eating to their death that we would be shepherds to them. Father, for those sheep who are lost and they don't even know it, that we would not hoard the gospel, but that we would give it to them as we would want it to be given to us if we were in their shoes. Help us to treat them as you have treated us. Help us to not be Pharisees. Help us to be like sheep who have been found and rescued and brought into the fold forever because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm dismissing us. So please stand with me. And I just want to leave you with this verse from 1 Peter 2:25, which is very appropriate. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. God bless you as you enjoy the rest of this Lord's Day and week.